Well, good morning. So if you didn't hear, we are doing a series on major messages from the minor prophets. And Caleb started last week, and it was a fantastic week of sharing about Malachi and God's call to his people back to a first love. And they didn't really see it. They didn't see that they had gone anywhere. And the Lord began to point out to them very practically how they had moved away from their first love. And he also begins to call them back to a life of worship and wholeheartedness, and that they're to be a people that don't give the seconds, don't give the leftovers when it's all said and done, but to give the first and to give their all to him. So as Caleb said today, though, I want to jump into the book of Jonah. And what do you think of when you think of Jonah? For us that know that portion of scripture, you think of the whale, of course. I mean, that's where your mind automatically goes to. But today I want to go to the last chapter, chapter 4, and focus in there, because it's where we really begin to understand and get the insight of everything that's happened previously. And sometimes it's like that in our lives, that we don't really get it, we don't really understand it until the last chapter. I mean, that's a word right there. Like, sometimes you're like, what is going on? I don't know. You got to keep reading. You got to keep going. You got to get to the last book, the last chapter. God has more for you. And so you might be just remember that as we study today, that there's always another chapter. All right. So let's give a little bit of a context here as we jump in. But we're looking at his ministry being really done. Chapter 3, he's finished. He's gone through the city and gave the word that the Lord gave him, delivered it, the word the Lord gave him to deliver. But God's not done with Jonah, is what we see in chapter 4. He has some more things prepared for him, because we knew he prepared a whale. But how do you know there's more things prepared for his life? And that's because God wanted Jonah's heart. God wanted something deeper. He's like, I don't want you just to now do my will. I'm not just bringing you from a place of I won't to I will. But I'm bringing you from a place to I never will to I delight to. You know I try to make deals with God before I was even a follower of him. Like, Lord, when I become a Christian, that wasn't an option for me. But if I become a Christian, I will never, ever, ever, ever go to Bible college. Like, that is just not going to be in the cards for me, right? Like, that's just not going to be, you can say it that way. That's not going to happen. Like, I will surrender, but I'm going to choose where I go to college. So what happens is the Lord meets me, undeniable presence of God. I was like, this is it. I give you my all. And because I did that, it was a delight. I'm like, I don't want to do anything else but go to Bible college. I just want all of you, Lord. And so there was a change from the inside out. There was a delighting that came. And this is what God does. He changes our stony, hard hearts, where they're unpliable. And, you know, they're not bendable. They're not movable in any way. He makes us soft and pliable, responsive to him. And so Psalm 40, verse 8 says this. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God. That first OMG is in the scripture. Your law is within my heart. Your law is within my heart. You're welcome. Nothing new under the sun. Your instructions are written on the inside of me. Not chiseled in stone somewhere, but inside. That's where I'm doing them from. So now from this, let's consider Jonah in chapter 4. Jonah, you know, he prophesies and the city responds by fasting and praying because he was delivering a word that in 40 days Nineveh would be overthrown. And so the scripture tells us that from the least to the greatest, every single person begins to fast and pray at the king's decree that they should maybe turn to this God and maybe he'll have mercy on them. And they say every animal has to fast. Like our dog, if you don't feed her one meal, she barks at us. Like until you feed. But they're going into 3 days. I mean, everybody, even the animals had to fast. And they cry out to God. And what does God do? It says God relents at the destruction he was going to bring. And he has mercy on them. And he turns. And so this is where we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was not delighting here. And he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So here we have 120,000 souls who have now moved from death to life, who what we would call in modern day terms a revival, where a whole city responds to the Lord and repents and turns their hearts from the least to the greatest. Not one person didn't do this. And Jonah is what? He's angry about it. He's upset about it. You know, like you just begin to think, let's consider this for a moment. Several thoughts that I have here is that we can have the right knowledge of God's character, but not internalize it, not let it become a part of who we are. He says, I know you are gracious. I know you are merciful. I knew that, but it wasn't impacting his heart. And Jonah was really following God with a stinky attitude. Anyone out there? He ran from obeying the Lord to the furthest point away. You know, Nineveh was in the east. He went completely the opposite direction as far as he could go west. He's like, I'm going opposite of what God has told me to do. Have you ever deliberately run from God? Few of us in the room, right? Deliberately, he tells you one thing. You're like, I'm going the other direction. No. Off the other way. And maybe you're not physically running or moving, but maybe your heart is moving away from him. And you're like, no, I don't hear anymore. I don't hear you anymore. Blah, 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 blah. You know, I got these earplugs in, kept them from church. Thank you. Yeah. But verse 2 tells us the insight. This is what I love about this. It tells us the insight of where he was at. He says, I attempted to forestall this. I attempted to prevent this. I preceded this whole thing by running away to Tarshish. I tried to manipulate you into doing what I want you to do. I thought if I would just run away and then I would throw myself off a ship, because then you really don't have anybody to do your will, that you wouldn't do this. You wouldn't be gracious and merciful to my enemies. You know, you've heard of a drama queen, but I think Jonah can be a drama king. I mean, we can pretty much, I understand, I identify with Jonah. I'm a little bit on the dramatic side. I mean, you can tell already from my preaching a little bit, right? Okay. But there's some of us out there that we like to create drama. And we do it, unfortunately, sometimes to try to manipulate our circumstances, to try to manipulate people around us. If they would just be afraid of how I would respond, of my reaction, of my threats, then I won't have to do what they really want me to do. We try to pull people into a certain control, and we try to control through our drama. And so this is what Jonah's doing. I mean, I know, I've done it. I've done it with my kids. When they were really little, and I was like, they're not obeying me. So I'm like, I'm going to get angry and ugly. You know, like, I'm going to raise my voice. I'm going to, you know, and they're going to know, Mama, it means business. I'm mad here, and I'm really mad. Aren't you afraid of me? You know, like, when my parents would get mad at me when I was a kid, I was afraid. Like, I was, you know, like, oh, they're mad. I'm in trouble, right? So I'm getting mad at my kids, and they just look at me like, what you doing? What's going on here? And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, Rachel, you're trying to manipulate them through your anger. There's a better way. You got to relearn here. You got to change the way you're parenting. And so Jonah is in that place where God's trying to get through to his heart. How many know you can't manipulate God? He's bigger. Because even though he runs away, he throws it completely in. He's like, fine, if I can't get my way, I quit. Because God had sent a storm, you know. I mean, everybody's like, the mariners are like, oh my goodness, what is going on? They're like offering and trying to worship their God. They're like, finally they figure out it's Jonah. And then they turn their hearts to God because of Jonah's disobedience. I mean, God just works in crazy ways, you know. You know, but Jonah jumps ship. He's like, I quit. He's like, forget it. I'm not going. And I, you know, going down to the bottom of the sea. And so he flees from the presence of God. But God has prepared a whale. But God has prepared something. And I feel like there's always a yet God. We can turn and run as hard as we can, and yet God pursues us. Yet God goes after us. Yet God prepares things in our lives to get us back on track. You may have fled from God, but he's already prepared a way back. And I tell you, if you're sitting here today, you can't just take your destiny off like it's a jacket you no longer want to wear anymore. I just think the baby dedication here, that there's destinies. These children were born with a destiny already over their lives before they were formed in their mother's womb. God knew them. Calls them by name. Knew who they were. And so, God's not going to let you just walk away. He loves you so much that he's going to go after you. I know it may be hard, and I know it may feel like hell, just exactly like Jonah described it in the belly of a whale. Because, boy, when I stood next to that whale on the beach, and I was like, I don't want to be in this thing for even 1 second. The smell, I mean, of course, it's rotting, you know, but I'm sure there are things in its stomach, you know, like if it was alive, still digesting, and the smell of, like, you know, it just in dark. You know, he talks about seaweed wrapped around him. I mean, he calls it Sheol, which is the word for hell. But the thing is, God's not through with you yet. He's not leaving you in that place. He's prepared something to get you to where you need to go. You are Christ, and you're bought with a price. And if you make mistakes, there are redos. There are things that he will get you to realign and come back. And God is a God of recovery, and he can recover anything. I mean, it's so powerful, the recovery that works here, that you're not too far gone. And I just think about all the miracles in this. And I don't have time today to develop all the miracles that are in this book. But one of the greatest miracles is Jesus himself testifies that the rebellion and recovery of rebellion of Jonah's life is now a testimony, a sign of his own plan and working of redemption. I mean, talk about recovery, that you are now a sign. Your life would now become a sign of the greatest plan of redemption ever. So here we are. We all have areas we need to grow in. Here's Jonah. He obviously has areas he needs to grow in. You know, we need to recognize these areas. We can even make the point here that God uses imperfect people. But I feel like saying that, we should just cross out the word imperfect and just say God uses people. Because every one of us is imperfect. Just because you're good at one thing, though, does not mean you're good at everything. You know this, right? Hope you know this. Have an honest self-evaluation this morning. You can be really good at some things. You can be the most anointed prophet like Jonah. You only have to say like an 8-word message and 120,000 people repent and come to the Lord. I mean, there's something. It says they believed the word of God. They knew it wasn't Jonah speaking. And there was an anointing on his life. And they responded. But then he doesn't carry any of the character and nature of God. He's really good at one thing. You can be the most zealous prayer warrior. I mean, he prays to God, Jonah does. You can pray and day and night and just, you know, spend hours in your prayer closet and yet fail to see how you can practically show love to your neighbor. You can be the best employer, the best boss anybody's ever worked for, and yet fail in your family dynamics, in your relationships that are closest to you. You can be a student, and, you know, we can just go on. You could be the best straight-A student. We can just keep listing things here because there's areas that we can be really good at and yet then be lacking in other areas. And Jonah here is getting treated with the same compassion, mercy, and patience that God has for the Ninevites. You know, really, a fish may seem bad in the moment, but it's better than the alternative, drowning. So God prepares things in our lives to take us where we need to be. And he cries out from the belly of a whale, God, I'll keep my vows. I'll do what you told me to do. Just get me out of this place. You're not letting me die, obviously, so get me out of this place. And the Lord, you know, delivers him. But here we get the inside scoop of his heart. Really, what's going on in his heart, what? Is that he was confessing for deliverance, but not confessing for transformation. He was making a confession in order to get out of the muck and mire and stuff he was in, but he wasn't making a confession for a transformation of his heart. Now, I know there are times that you don't want to do things, that you're not feeling it, that I'm not feeling it. I know I have strong flesh. I have like strong desires, things that I want to do. And I have to understand that Christ instructs me to pick up my cross daily and follow him. That I have to crucify my flesh and its desires when they're contrary to his desires because I understand how good he is. Now, Jonah is offended by God's goodness and compassion. He is like, it's okay for you to be merciful, God, if I get to pick who you're merciful with, who you're good to. That's why he's trying to manipulate. I want to choose who gets God's blessing. God, you say, bring a declaration of judgment. But God, I know what you're up to. I mean, this is what Jonah's really, his heart. I know if you just get a whiff of repentance, if you just get like just a slight little turn, you just see them turning, the little slight angle of their face coming towards you. You're going to be right there and change your mind and put a plan of redemption into action. And Lord, I knew you were up to this the whole time. You know, holiness demands judgment. But the scripture tells us in James 2:13 that what? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Of course, we have the provision of Christ to meet the standards of the holiness of God and bring mercy to our lives. And so God is reasoning with Jonah. He's like, Jonah, let's really think about this. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it really right for you to have this heart attitude? Pick up in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. In other words, he delighted in it. He was happy about it. He's like, yes, the plant. But as the morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. It kind of becomes Jonah's mantra, right? Like, you know, I'm so angry I could spit. Well, he's like, I'm so angry I need to die. I tell you, he's the drama king. So he's out there, he's like, he gives this word, and he goes outside the city, and he's sitting there, because it's 40 days, he's like waiting to see what would happen. But what you gonna do when God is good to people that you're mad at? What are you gonna do when you don't think they deserve it? He's out there in a huff, and he's looking for and even longing for the destruction of the city of Nineveh. He feels justified in this because the Ninevites they had incredible atrocities against the Jewish people. I mean, they would tear women open, even like, you know, their babies. So it's, you know, there's one thing, there's warfare with the men involved in those studies, but then they would go into cities and they would completely rip people apart. It was awful. He had reason to be, Jonah's like, I have reason to be angry with them. Why are you being merciful to my enemies? But look at the contrast of Jesus coming into Jerusalem as he weeps over the city from the opposite hill. He says, if you would just have known the day of your visitation, if you would just have known the goodness I want to bring to your life, if you would just have turned to me. He's weeping. And here we have the prophet that's angry at the mercy of God. Do we believe that God loves all people and that he wills that none would perish? He desires it. So as we think about Jonah this morning, we begin to realize that God doesn't want to just use Jonah for Nineveh, but he wants to use Nineveh for Jonah. And perhaps God is going to use your enemies as a tool to change you. I mean, people that you don't get along with, you're like oil and water, you just will never, ever mix. You'll never see the same. I mean, you just won't. I mean, it just won't happen. God will use them as a tool to change you. Jonah can only see Nineveh's wickedness. He can see their wickedness, but he cannot see his own. He's ready to see what's wrong with them. He's like, yeah, that's right. God, judge them. I see it. And yet God, though, keeps calling the city great. He keeps calling it great. From the beginning of the book, Jonah chapter 1, verse number 2, it says, that great city, go cry against it. Again, in chapter 2, verse 2, that great city. In chapter 4, verse 11, we'll get there. He again say, that great city. God sees the greatness, even though there's wickedness present, because that's how God can see. And it means to call it out. And he wants Jonah to see that there's greatness in the city, even though there's wickedness there. But Jonah can just see how bad they are. So what does God do in his mercy? God prepares a plant. Wow. He prepares and he gets Jonah all comfy and cozy. You know, comfort doesn't equate a healthy heart. That you're in a healthy place. He gets all cozy under that plant, that shade. He's like, oh, this is good. In verse 6, though, it says that God sent the plant and prepared that plant to do what? To deliver him from his grief, from his misery. God sent that plant to deliver Jonah of his grief, of his misery. It's the word, Hebrew word, ra. Everybody say ra. He got delivered from some ra today. Some grief, some misery. But if you look at that word, it's the word for wickedness, evil, and distress. And it's the same word used in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord tells him to go cry against the city of Nineveh because of their ra. It's the same word used in chapter 3 where the king says we need to repent of our ra, our wickedness. And here is a man who can see the evil, the misery of a people outside in the city, but he can't see it within his own heart. We've got to deal with the beam that is in our own eye before we go picking at the speck in somebody else. And Jonah was grateful to receive this personal protection, this plant, but he was not generous in his heart to have that get granted, that generosity given out, that personal protection given out. And following the Lord, what do you learn? You learn first to receive and then what? To give. It's humbling to receive. It's humbling to say, I have a need, Lord. I need something from you. But then if you continue to follow him, what does he do? He teaches you how to love, because that's what love does. It teaches you to give. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. And he will teach you in the same way how to love and how to give out what you've received. And so Jonah is in this process where God is trying to teach him of his nature, trying to get it inside of him. He's like, Jonah, I don't want you just to do my will. I want you to delight to do my will. I want it to really come from your heart. And so God then prepares a worm. Anybody have some worms crawling around? Now, we understand that God loves us in sending comfort, but do we understand that God loves us when he sends correction? We got to keep it all in view, too, though. I mean, don't get lost here. Keep it in view. Keep it in perspective. This whole book is revealing a God of mercy, of patience, abundant love, who turns from evil. He's the one who prepares the worm. This one who is full of graciousness, mercy, love, is the one who prepares the worm. So you can see the mercy. Can you see it? Can you see the mercy in the worm and the wind that was prepared just as clearly as you can see it in the plant? The same God that brought the storm and the whale and the plant, the worm and the wind at his command has all things ready for our good. Everything at his disposal is for our good. It's for your good. Tell your neighbor it's for your good. The worm is for your good. You know, worms are for your good. Now, I don't know. There was one crawling around in my refrigerator one day because of Caleb's fishing bait got left open. But I don't know. Somehow, it was in my blueberries hanging out. Still trying to figure out the good in that. Character development for my love for Caleb and his worms. Okay. For your good. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 tells us this. It says, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. I love that. Don't lose heart when God brings correction. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Verses 9 and 10. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Hopefully you're learning to respect as you get older. But how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. He brings correction for what? For your good. So you can be a partaker of his character, of his nature, of who he is, for your good. You could be a better person for your good. We have to be reminded of that, especially in a generation we're beginning to lose sight of true fathering. Now there's fathers because you wouldn't be here without a father, but true fathering, we're beginning to miss something of correction and instruction. And a lot of this generation gets easily offended when somebody tries to bring some kind of order, instruction in their life, and they're like, why are you telling me what to do? You shouldn't tell me what to do. And they don't understand the value of correction, of insight. Y'all with me? Wait, someone's going to tell me what to do. Wait, what? We can talk about that later, but God loves you enough to instruct you patiently. And that's what he's doing here with Jonah. He's instructing them with patience and mercy and kindness. And he's trying to get the lesson through to them. And I know we have to distinguish between when there's real evil that comes because of people. Is it God working or is it somebody else? God, is there calamity that comes from outside some other source? And we're like, God, is this you trying to instruct me? And I know we're trying to figure that all out. But just know this, that God uses everything for good. But also recognize that God corrects his children. There are times when he prepares the worm and the wind, for he cares just as much for your character as he does for your comfort. He is the God of all comfort. We identify that. We're like, yes, God, bring comfort to my soul. Bring, you know, come breathe on me, speak life to me, do this thing. But he is the God that cares for your character just as much as your comfort. And so he will bring the plant and he will bring the worm. So what does God do then? He not only brings a worm, but he prepares an east wind. It starts to blow on Jonah. It just starts to, the wind, the heat. East wind speaks of like really hot, scorching heat. God turns up the heat in Jonah's life. You ever have God turn up the heat in your life? He turns it up. And God turns up the heat in Jonah's life. He keeps... Get the fire. I mean, our God is a consuming fire. And the east wind begins to blow. And I love this because the east wind speaks of the glory of God. That word east, the glory of God begins to blow on him because it's as we see him, what, we are changed. I mean, there's a glory of God coming in. And what does it do? That wind's blowing. And wind, if you ever separate wheat from chaff, the genuine from the things that shouldn't be there, is the wind would blow and it would take away the chaff, the thing that shouldn't be there, and the substance would remain. And I believe God was blowing on Jonah. He's trying to get him to really see, really get this. And I believe there's a wind of the Spirit that's to blow on God's people, of his glory, of his goodness, that we really get it, that the substance of who he is remains in us. In the provision, I mean, the wind is the provision for change, really. In verses 9 through 11, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, of course he says this, right? It is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? He's like, if you don't love the people, at least love the animals. God's telling him that. Wow. I mean, that's getting to another level, right? God's like, not only people are present, but there's all this. And so let's think about this again. Jonah, let's go through this one more time. Let's circle around. I'm trying to teach you something, trying to get it through to you. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to hold this anger? And at times, I know we get so stiff, we get so rigid in our thinking, and we lock ourselves into a position, and we think it's righteous, and we're like, I'm a tall oak, I'm strong, I'm unbendable, I will not move with the winds that come in this world. And we get this stance and this position, and we think it's a good place, and a place of strength within ourselves, and it's like, look, I'm not bending, I am not breaking, I'm going to hold to my rules, this is how it's going to be. And maybe Jonah was in this place of like, this is how it's going to be, I'm going to be strong in my position, and nothing's going to move me from this place. But stubbornness may prevent a change in us that we desperately need. Stubbornness. The contrast here is Jonah had compassion. He had care, affection, comfort for a plant, but no concern for the souls of people. He's like, oh, plant, oh, people. Like it was that bad. Oh, plant, you bring me so much joy. You're wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for the plant. So nice. Isn't my plant pretty? Such a pretty plant. So wonderful. Makes me comfort. Just feel so great. Life is great, the plant. Life is so good. And yet, then he's near a person. God's trying to get his perspective to have the same love that he does for a plant. I mean, it's a pretty deep lesson here, but you can pity a plant, but not a person. You're mad about a plant you had nothing to do with. You didn't sow it. I mean, he had no investment in it. You didn't water it. You didn't cause it to grow. And you complain, and yet, I love a city, God says. I love a city that I created every person there. I made every person there, every animal there. I love a city. Can you love the same? And in our response time this morning, before we get all judgy and think like Jonah's like, we can't relate, and we got to consider this for our own lives, don't we? What do you do when someone comes and sits in your seat at church or takes your regular parking spot? We get that petty, don't we? We get a little weird sometimes, don't we? They cut you in line in the coffee bar and you're like, I thought this was a church. How willing are we for those that we don't get along with to get blessed by God, to receive of his mercy? I mean, those people that we find outright rude, I mean, outright just, or even like, we can't even, like, we don't even want to look at them. We want to, like, efface them. But what do we do when God wants to bless them? How compassionate are we for those that are around us, around our lives? How compassionate are we for this world? Can we identify with them? I know it's such a challenge that we don't do well at identifying with other people. We're so quick to post on social media something negative and be like, well, they should be doing this and blah, 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 blah. And we, like, you know, just spew out there. It's amazing what I see online. And I was like, you have never walked a day in their shoes. How could you speak? How could you even look without compassion, without pity, without a little understanding? I know what it is. I know how our hearts do this. I before I had children, I used to look at people with children, and their children would have messy hair and stuff on their clothes, and I'd be like, I will never be like that as a parent. My kids will be well dressed, their hair will be brushed, their teeth will be brushed, you know, like everything. And they will not be acting out in church. And then you have children and you're just like grateful they have clothes on. And you suddenly have a place of compassion, of understanding, of pity, of mercy for every other parent. And now I see like a kid running wild in service or whatever, or they got, you know, something all mangled, you know, where they're crying, you know, and it's like, I understand. Get it. We need to have that compassion in our hearts for our world. Jesus, he's like, I have to become, Jesus became a man. I mean, this is so, like, he's so identified. He so stepped into our shoes, so to speak. He had the fullest mercy and compassion that anyone could have as he walked on this earth as one of us, so he could identify and say, I understand. How much are we concerned for our own comfort and not someone else? The Bible calls this selfishness. And we need to lay down. So it's back to all where we started this morning. You can go ahead and stand on your feet today. And where we started this study was, how well do we internalize the revelation of who God is? How well do we take in the revelation of his character, of his nature, his goodness? You know, I know that Jonah was familiar with this. I mean, do you see it? Moses had this incredible revelation of who God was, and it's the exact same scripture, full of mercy, of love, unending kindness. And it's written, two psalms are written about it, Psalm 86 and 103, the same descriptions of God. Joel prophesies about it, God merciful and compassionate and full of love. Who knows what he'd do if we turn our hearts to him? Like, who knows what kind of blessing he would leave behind, Joel prophesies. And so Jonah has that understanding, but how do we internalize? How do we get to this place where God, let it become a part of us? Well, first of all, we recognize that we have a need. Lord, I turn my heart to you. You're the only one that can change it. God, take me from being just willing to, I delight, that it's a delight to be who you are. So as our prayer team comes this morning, as we go to response time, I just think about the song we even sang this morning. I wanted to know your goodness. I want to not just know and knowledge, head knowledge, but I want to experience, I want to live it out. I want to live out your goodness. So there's areas, I believe, that the Lord is probably just, he's nudging you today. Sometimes he doesn't do it, you know, like really super like, but there are times where he nudges and he said, this place, area of my character, my nature, that you've been running from. That when it gets brought up in a conversation or it gets brought up anywhere near your life, you feel like you turn the opposite direction. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to ask you, why is that? Why is that? What touches a nerve in you? Why is it touching a nerve in you? And to deal with that, to deal with why it's causing you to run the opposite way from God. Why are you unwilling to accept it? And then I believe there's some of us here that we need recovery. We've been like Jonah, where we've been completely off track. And God's saying, I'm a God of recovery. I want to bring you all the way back. This prayer time is for all of us here this morning. Because I believe God is going to speak to our hearts and show us where he wants us to become more like him. So I just want to pray and close this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for what's recorded for us in the scriptures. Lord, that we could just see our own lives on the pages there. But more than see today, God, I pray for transformation to take place in your presence right now. That you do a deep work in us. That we come to a fresh place of surrender, of responsiveness to your heart, Lord, and that you would send waves of compassion into us, Lord, that we would be a people gripped by pity, mercy, compassion, and unending love, that we would be patient, a patient people, quick to forgive, quick to turn, just like you, Lord. In your name I pray.